Taking our Bibles in again this evening, turning to the passage, the first chapter of the book of Colossians, and we want to consider one key truth really in it this evening, but we're going to remark upon some things just as we begin our message. For this letter of Paul to the church at Colossae is, of course, a very important letter. It's a very significant letter when it comes to the writings of Paul and indeed the teachings of Paul. As we come to consider this book, we consider one that he has got even a great burden upon his heart, seeking to lay out for the church at Colossae the truth of the gospel. And indeed, as he writes this epistle, he is once more seeking to combat error which has entered in. There have been those who have sought to go about following in the footsteps of the apostles, following in the footsteps of those which have preached faithfully the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as these Judaizers have followed in their footsteps, they have sought to sow confusion and bring even into the minds and hearts of the people who have come to that knowledge of the truth, or indeed who have heard the message of the truth, a degree of confusion, a degree even of the, unsettlement as to what they have heard and of what they have believed in. But this letter to the church of Colossae, written right around 60 years after the death of our Lord Jesus Christ, nevertheless is an effort by Paul to combat such teaching. It's to emphatically state that Christ is supreme in all things. Not only when it comes to the matter and to the message of salvation, but yes, even when it comes to how to live the Christian life and how to serve and function as part of a local assembly, Christ is truly the one who is above and before all things. He's not just a man apart. He is above all humanity. He's not just even one of the spiritual realm apart. No, he is God over all. And so as he comes to lay out these key truths, particularly here in these opening two chapters of this book, you have before you some of the greatest teachings when it comes to the matter of Christology. What we are to believe about the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And as he lays out these truths, he goes on then to also remind the believers of how those truths should impact their day-to-day walk and indeed their service together as part of a local assembly. And so the latter part of the letter, the latter part of the book, is given over entirely to that life of sanctification and that walk of sanctification individually and indeed corporately. There's much that we could mention even this evening as we come to this first chapter. Reading through these verses has no doubt brought to your attention some key truths that would be normally preached even in the gospel. Themes that run through this chapter reminding us of what Christ has done for us, reminding us of how the gospel truly does make a difference in the lives of those who receive it. Look in verse 13. As he testifies of the deliverance that the gospel brings. He's testifying not only of his own deliverance, but also reminding the Colossian believers of that which has been effected as they have come to that knowledge of the truth. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son? There was a past. They were part of that kingdom of darkness. They walked in darkness. They knew not the knowledge of the truth. They saw not the glorious light of the gospel. But in that moment in time, whenever God stepped in, whenever their eyes were open, then in that moment they were delivered from the power of darkness. They were translated into the kingdom of his dear Son. They were now part of a new family. They had a new identity. They were delivered from the bondage and from the chains of sin. They were delivered, yea, even from the characterization of who they once were. Their past is but in the rear view mirror. And now they find their place amongst the family and the very people of God. Not only do we have that theme of deliverance, but come into verse 14. He identifies that theme of redemption, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. As they've come to that knowledge of the truth, then that sin debt that was existent on their account has been forever settled. The blood of Christ has cleansed them from all sin. Their sin has been fully and finally dealt with by Christ upon that cross. His sacrifice upon that cross is all that is required, yea, all that is needed in order to guarantee their salvation. He has redeemed them by His precious blood. His precious blood, the giving of His life, was a payment that was made in order that their sins might be forgiven, in order that their debt might be cancelled. The theme of deliverance, the theme of redemption. But notice also, as well, the theme of inheritance that comes from the verse 12. It says, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. There's now a future. Those who once walked in darkness have seen the glorious and marvelous light, being translated into the kingdom of His own dear Son, having known redemption through the precious blood that Jesus Christ shed upon that cross, having that status now conferred upon them, that their sins are forgiven, that their debts are cancelled, then they are now those who are partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Reserved for them are treasures in glory. They will one day leave the scene of time and leave this sin-sick world, and they will go to that place that Christ referred to in John's Gospel when He says, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there ye may be also. Referring to that place, He also notes, of course, in My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. It's reminding them of that glorious inheritance that awaits, that glorious abode that will one day be their home, that reality that where He is for all of eternity, they will be. And truly, as they've come to that knowledge of the truth, and as the gospel has had that effect in their lives, translating them from the kingdom of darkness, translating them into the kingdom of His own dear Son, redeeming them by the precious blood, they are now partakers of an inheritance undefiled and incorruptible, laid up for them in heaven above. These are all glorious themes of the gospel. These are all glorious truths that are offered to you, dear sinner, outside of Christ tonight. These are but the realities that will enter in whenever you come to that knowledge of Jesus Christ, the Savior and Lord. But tonight we want to focus not our minds just upon these truths, but very especially upon what is revealed to us in the verse 20. For beginning in the verse 16 and down through really the end of verse 23 into verse 24, we have a portion of the scriptures that is entirely devoted over to that theme of demonstrating the supremacy of Christ in all things. Look in verse 16 where Paul records, for by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible. Identifying that Jesus Christ was the one who was in the beginning with God. The one who was in the beginning God. As He stepped into this scene of time, that wasn't the beginning of His existence. It was but the incarnation of the one promised who came in the fullness of time, and now robed in humanity, He finds His place upon this earth. And here, as He journeys through those 33 years upon this scene of time, He does the Father's business. He's about the Father's work. He's on the Father's mission, and He's going to do that work, that redemptive work that's recorded and spoken of here. Make no mistake about it. The one who was born in Bethlehem, the one who gave His life on an old rugged cross, was the true God of heaven and earth. He was the one who was there at the beginning. He was before all things in the verse 17, and by Him all things consist. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. So not only do we see the reality that He was before the creation, before even time began, but here we have this understanding that He is also the head of the body, the church, that identifiable organism that you and I remain to be a part of to this very day. All who have known that salvation that is offered in the gospel, all who have known that deliverance from the power of darkness, that translation into the kingdom of His own dear Son, are numbered then in those who are a part of the body of Christ, but He is the head. The very first fruits of the resurrection. And as He rose, then we too shall rise also. As He lives, so too shall we live. All of these things are so that He might have the preeminence. that there would be a very clear understanding in your heart and in mine that He is supreme in all things. Then in verse 19, it tells us it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. And it goes on to mention what we come to look at tonight, having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself. Tonight we want to consider this theme of reconciliation. A work that was accomplished and could only ever have been accomplished by Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. The one who is before all things, the one who is supreme in all matters. He it is who by the very blood of His cross reconciled us unto God. Reconciliation is a great theme. It's a great gospel truth. This, I believe, is something that you, dear sinner, must be very much aware of as you come even to consider these matters before us. To that end, we consider firstly then the meaning of the word reconciliation. I wonder if you remember the day whenever the Eurotunnel opened that connected England to France. A grand proclamation was made at this opening ceremony that Europe was now reconciled. There was now a way that was made for Europe to be completely joined together. There was no barrier, no hindrance to the free movement of people, yea, the relationship that could be enjoyed by the individual sovereign states. The opportunity for that to flourish and grow was unlike any other in the periods before it. I don't know what Brexit has done to such a grand statement. I don't know what the current state of politics, both in the continent and indeed here in our own nation, currently convey when it comes to that idea that Europe was reconciled. But in the giving of that speech, it was the sentiment that a continent that once was at war one with another, now we're living in days whenever two warring parties were brought together. That's part of the theme, that's part of the message that's conveyed whenever we consider this word reconciliation. Theologically, it conveys also to us that there is a turning away of God's wrath. That in Christ, that all that was due to the sinner is now no longer their end or their reward. Rather, all that was due to them has been taken and borne by Christ and by Him alone. We know, of course, Paul is one who preaches and teaches this theme of reconciliation consistently throughout his ministry. He it was who opens the minds of our understanding to the reality that as Christ was upon this earth and as He was dying there upon that old rugged cross, giving His life for you and for me, that in all things God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself. And then the message of reconciliation we have identified to us, of course, we who were once alienated, enemies because of our wicked works. That's what verse 21 says. On the one hand, you have a holy God, one in whom no guile, no sin could ever be found, and in the person of Jesus Christ, that was exactly the record of time. But a holy God is on the one side, and on the other side is you and me. Those who are born in sin, shapen in iniquity, who day by day sin in thought and word and in deed. We have, even at a very young age, amassed such a great sin debt. We are truly those who are characterized by our wicked works. And being wholly guilty in light of the law, living under a sentence of wrath and condemnation, we stand apart from a holy and a just God. But nevertheless, there was, of course, in his heart a great desire that sinners like you and sinners like me might be reconciled unto him. That we who were once alienated might be brought nigh. That we who were once enemies might be considered friends, yea, numbered amongst the very family of God. This is all because of that great promise that he made whenever man fell in the garden. Whenever he promised, even in the very reality of the coming into the world of a Savior in the days and years to come. So, two parties who were once separated because of a great gulf of sin, all because of the blood of his cross, have been reconciled. We know what it is to be cleansed from our sin. We know what it is to receive even that reality of the forgiveness of sin. That proclamation that we are justified not by works but by grace alone. So we receive of that merit of Christ's precious blood. And the forgiveness that he alone is able to provide. And so the meaning of the word is that of two parties separated, coming together and reconciled one unto the other. The reality of it theologically is that the wrath of God, that is justly the reward for your sin and for mine, is turned away. Many in our meeting tonight can testify of such truth in their own life's experience. They gather with us tonight, and there's no fear nor dread of a coming judgment. For fully and finally their sin debt has been dealt with in Christ. Tonight, dear sinner, you come to this meeting, you hear the words of this message, and tonight in your heart you know the reality to be completely different. That for you, you're still separated from a righteous and from a holy God because of your wicked works. Because of that sin debt, that great gulf is still existent between you and your Creator. Tonight, the reality is that here you gather with us, fully expecting and anticipating the judgment of God in a day to come. All according to the truth of Scripture. But aren't you thankful tonight that we're not only introduced to the meaning of the word of reconciliation, but we're introduced to the man of reconciliation. For the Bible tells us that having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. This is speaking of none other than, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. The one who came and the one who died. The one who died for us and as us. The one who took our punishment and who bore our curse. The one upon whom the very billows of God's wrath were poured out. The one who gave his life that you and I might be free. The one who tasted death for every man so that you and I might know the reality of living eternally with him in glory. The one who shed his precious blood so that you and I might know the remission from our sin. Tonight we lift our voices and we acknowledge the person of our Lord Jesus Christ to be the blessed Lamb of Calvary. For truly as has been the pattern right down through Scripture, it was that Lamb that was taken and his precious blood that was shed. And we see it in type in the Garden of Eden. We see it in type in the days of Moses. We see it in type right down throughout the days of the kings and all the sacrifices that were offered in the tabernacle and the temple. But as the writer to the Hebrews reminds us,
when it came to the matter of our sin being fully and finally dealt with, then it wasn't by the shedding of the blood of bullocks or rams or goats or lambs that this could ever be achieved. Because it only could be achieved by the person Jesus Christ. And in a part of this book where Paul is at pains to highlight just how supreme Christ is in all matters, he is referring to his supremacy when it comes to the matter of salvation, when it comes to the matter of sacrifice. For he it was who came as a sinless, spotless lamb. The one who lived a life above and beyond reproach. And yes, in your life and mine is evidence of sin aplenty. But in him there was found no guile. In him the witnesses could not bring a charge that would stick against him. It was of him the Roman centurion said, truly this was the Son of God. And so he died as a lamb without blemish and without spot. He gave his life as a sin offering that would forever atone for your sin and for mine, providing the perfect basis for reconciliation. By his own blood, he paid the price that was rightfully due for your sin and mine. Oh, tonight, consider him. The one who endured such contradiction of sinners. The one who endured the mocking and the scorning of the crowd. The one who endured even being betrayed and let down by those who were gathered around him and walked with him through many of his travels here on this earth. Consider him who for 3 dark hours hung and suffered upon an old rugged cross, knowing banishment from the very presence of his own dear Father. Consider him tonight who, having endured the cross, who having despised the shame, rose victorious over death, hell, and the grave. Tonight offers unto you, dear sinner, the reality of being reconciled unto a holy God. All because his sacrifice was forever accepted. Nothing needed to be added, nothing more needed to be done. When he cried, it is finished. Atonement was made. We see the meaning of the word reconciliation. We see the man of reconciliation. But we must, of course, recount once more the method of reconciliation. For this dear Lamb of God gave his life for mine. There are many things that we marvel at in this world. There are many successes that we could point to, achieved by people of the past and people of the present. There are things that we could all assemble around and marvel at the ingenuity and the engineering that went into producing this or that. A survey of history would recount to us just how far mankind has advanced in areas such as medicine and science and economics. We marvel at those who have the ability to rule and to govern nations, to do so with a measure of success, ensuring that even their very citizens within their lands and borders know prosperity and peace. Many are the accolades that could flow from our lips as we ascribe even greatness and glory unto another. Unto the work that they have accomplished, unto the legacy that they have left behind, unto all that has been fulfilled even as they've labored and worked here upon this earth. Surely the greatest wonders of them all is the truth that Scripture tells of, that He gave His life for mine. But for a sinner like me, the dear Son of God left the splendors of glory above for a sinner like me. He was willing to go to that very cross of suffering and shame for a sinner like me. He made a way that unto a holy God I could be reconciled. And for a sinner like me, He is at this very moment preparing an eternal abode. O wonder of all wonders that Jesus loved me. But yet that's exactly the message of the gospel. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that if whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. No doubt you've heard it mentioned many times, but you could replace that whosoever with your name. Because I remember the day, I remember the moment, that as a young child with a deep burden upon my heart and with a real sense of conviction evident in my life, my father opened the Scriptures to that exact verse and testified of the reality that Christ gave His life for mine. And oh, tonight I stand before you not any better, not any more important. And I won't leave any greater mark on the annals of history than anyone else here, far from it. But I rejoice tonight that I stand before you, one who has known the reality of being reconciled by the blood of His cross. And once I walked in darkness, and once I was held by the power of darkness, but oh, because of Christ, I have been translated into the kingdom of light. I have known redemption through His blood. I can rejoice tonight in the forgiveness of sins. And I one day will leave this scene of time and I will go to claim the inheritance of the saints in life. And for all eternity, I will gather with the throng above who sings, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain." Because He gave His life for mine. Christ paid the highest price. God gave His very best. This was all the divine means that brought about reconciliation. The fertile, blessed, perfect ground where I, who once was an alien and a stranger and an enemy of God, might be welcomed in peace. Tonight that's available for you. You don't have to go on burdened by your sin. You don't have to continue being held in the power of darkness. You don't have to go on trying to engineer or work your way to heaven. You simply have to take it to be true that Christ came and that man of reconciliation died in your place, bore your punishment, took your wrath, and by His stripes you can be healed. Look, sinner, look unto Him and be saved. Look to Him who died upon the tree. Tonight, will you lay down was puny arms of rebellion and embrace the one who made it possible for you and I to be reconciled to God.